Lord, we thank you that we can come and approach your throne. We thank you through the message of Jesus, through the life of Jesus, through the death of Jesus, we can approach the throne of Father the King. And thank you in that with that throne, with that relationship, we can have everything that we need. So Lord, in our hearts, our spirits, our souls, our minds, help us to come to you. Help us to come to the table that you invite us to be at. To eat of the banquet and the feast that you lay out before us. Help us to be a people that take the opportunity. And may this be our celebration of you, our Father God, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now to take your seats, please. Well, for those that don't know, my name is John Hawksworth, and this is my, obviously my home church, but this is my first preach in my new role with Youth for Christ. I am now Local Ministries Senior Manager for Scotland and North England. What a business card. including Llandudno. So my aspiration is to start a new centre for Youth for Christ in Clanfaipul, Gwynedd Coger, Clanafell Ganddysilio, Gococo, Youth for Christ. I've been practicing, so that's great. I got it wrong, but not been practicing that well. My role now is to go around supporting the 30 or so centres in North of England and Scotland, supporting the directors, supporting their trustees, making sure that we're doing what it says on the tin, that we're taking the good news of Jesus relevantly to young people throughout the country. It's simple, it's a great job. I'll travel a lot, I'll send a lot of emails, but I've got the privilege of supporting and walking alongside some great youth workers up and down the country. And it's been hard leaving the job and the team that I've got, and if I look over there, I'll probably cry, so I won't. But you just get that call, you get that season, you just know when God is prompting and pushing. So I'd also like to say thank you as well for the support, the prayers, the emails, the cards, for the last few months especially. It has been a bit of a roller coaster, I must admit. And if I haven't acknowledged them personally, then it's been a bit of a busy time. But thank you, I've really appreciated your support for those. We're carrying on with the series, Jesus, the Lord of Grace. And the passage I've been given is the parable of the Great Supper, taken from Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24. My title that I've made up is no excuse, no regrets, no compromise. And that's what I felt the passage was speaking to me about. So let's start to read together, shall we? Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." I guess another title for this morning could have been Invitations and Excuses. Excuses. When I was in Leeds as a youth pastor there, I worked a lot in a school. I helped with PE lessons. And it's amazing the number of excuses you got from young people trying to get out of PE. You can tell these excuses were excuses by the handwriting, by the spelling, and just by the general sort of, trying to get out of things. For instance, My son is under the doctor's care and should not take PE yesterday. Please execute him. Please excuse Danny for being, it was his father's fault. Jane could not come to school yesterday because she was bothered by very close veins. Richard had an ache in his side. Please excuse Jim for being absent last week. He couldn't talk because of laryngitis. Some of the little things, some of the excuses you get for trying to miss out. And then I was thinking about invitations. And you remember, if you're my sort of age, you remember the little invitations you had to write out with a tear-off slip. You had about 12 in the pack, and you had to choose very carefully which 12 people you were going to choose. And then you used to send them out, and you'd sort of come home, and you'd be anticipating who was going to go. It's not like today, when mums and dads sort of go to social media, or even the kids themselves, and invite everyone. And they come back and say, I've got 72 people coming to my party, mum. And you're going, pizza, cinema, I need a mortgage. Back then, you were sweating on whether anyone was going to say yes. And you had a reserve list as well, just in case someone didn't turn up. I always felt sorry for the kids whose birthdays were at the start of the school year or in the summer. Because they got few people and presents, but they got invited to loads of parties and had to buy presents for them. That's family planning for you. Anyway, the man sitting at the table with Jesus saw the glory of God's kingdom, but he didn't quite understand how to get into it. You see, it was customary to send two invitations to a party. The first was to announce the event, and the second was to tell guests that everything was ready. The guests in Jesus' story insulted the host by making excuses when he issued the second invitation. In Israel's history, God's first invitation came from Moses and the prophets. The second came from his son. The religious leaders accepted the first invitation. They believed that God had called them to be his people, but they insulted God by refusing to accept his son. So the master in the story sent his servants into the streets to invite the needy to his banquet. And God sends the son to the whole world of needy people to tell them that God's kingdom has arrived and is ready for them. And in Jesus' story, many people turned down the invitation to the banquet because the timing was inconvenient. We turn down an invitation because the timing may be inconvenient. Excuses. Whenever I hear those words when we're just about to go out somewhere, I'm coming, my heart sinks because I know it's not true. Whenever I heard the words of a certain male member of my household saying, just a second, I think I've got Usain Bolt. Whenever I heard the words of the people, give me 5 minutes. I do start to wonder what they get up to. Excuses, excuses. See, we all make excuses. Especially when we're tempted to do something different. Well, he did it first, so it doesn't matter. Well, everyone else was doing it. I thought it was a good idea. But I don't know. You see, then we get excuses for not doing what God wants us to do because we think we may fail. We think people will laugh at us. We're not good enough or we're not able. I heard God, but. I'd love to do this, but. And then we wonder why we don't see God move. We wonder why we don't see God move. You see, we can resist or delay responding to God's invitation. And our excuses may sound reasonable. Work duties, family responsibilities, financial needs, whatever they may be. All legitimate. But are we using that as an excuse not to do what God wants us to do or not draw close to God? Rol Heiser, in his book, The Shattered Lantern, talks about three modern reasons. I think this might be coming up. There you go. No. If we can go back. It says postmodern excuses. That's the one. Brilliant. And he says about three things. There's narcissism. That's an excuse. That's a reason for putting things on. That we get too focused on ourselves. You know the old sort of little saying, there's no I in team. but there's a big I in sin. And actually, when we get too focused on ourselves, we forget to focus on the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth that we should be in tune with. We're in danger of making God in our own image rather than following the God that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second reason Rollheiser says is pragmatism. Why pray? What good does it make? Does it do anything? That's a common excuse. Why bother? But you know what? We're a people who are called by faith, to live by faith, to walk by faith. We have faith in things that sometimes doesn't make sense. And that doesn't mean to say we chuck our brains out the window and forget things. I know a lot of intelligent people, yes, believe it or not. But they still have that faith to walk, to believe, to trust, to know where they're going with Jesus. And there's the third reason he says, and that's unbridled restlessness. You see, we're a people that actually need to take time to be still, but how often do we do it? Last Sunday evening when Emma shared about just being still, about having that rest, that godly rest, that we minister, we work, we go out of a restful place rather than always going and going. I shared last week, just very briefly, that that's been my story over the last couple of weeks. I've just needed that time to stop. I don't often stop, but I needed time to stop and reflect and re-energize and just be with God. Problem is, we live in a society that's instant. Everything's at our fingertips. So then we expect God to be there like that. He is there, but sometimes we have to wait and linger and wonder and accept what he is and who he is and what the way forward is going to be. See, God's invitation is the most important one, the most important event in our lives, no matter how inconveniently it may be timed. So we need to think, are we making excuses to avoid responding to God's call? Jesus reminds us that the time will come when God will pull his invitation, offer it to others. Then it'll be too late to get into the banquet. See, I think a lot of people today like the thought of a God. They like the thought of a higher being or something more, a spirituality that takes them elsewhere. But when it comes down to the call of the Son, are they really prepared to do what it takes? Some people enjoy the Sunday faith, but they really don't want to do it 24/7. They want a Sunday faith, but not 24/7. And in verse 16 especially, here we read Jesus' words about seeking status in favor of hard work and even suffering. Let's not lose sight of the end result of all our humility and self-sacrifice. It's a joyous banquet with our Lord. A joyous banquet. It's not sort of a stale McDonald's on the way home. It's a joyous banquet. God never asks us to suffer for the sake of suffering. He never asks us to give up something good unless he plans to replace it with something even better. Jesus is not calling us to join him in a labor camp, but in a feast, the wedding supper, you read in Revelation 19. When God and his beloved church will be joined forever, come and take. Feast is free. See, Jesus isn't calling us to be a slave, but a son. Not a clone, but a child. Not a robot, but in a relationship. You wonder the people in the story, how many of them do you think looked up? And they wondered, what if? What if? But then, maybe like some of us, we have so much. We have so many opportunities. It's hard to sense or admit or see your own need that you really need. A famous poem that I often recite is the poem of Procrastination. I lay beneath the moon. I bask beneath the sun. I live my life of going to do and died with nothing done. Regrets. Excuses, regrets. I wonder how many of those people in the story had regrets of missing out. Regrets. Wonder when you hear the words on football commentators and athletics to say, you've got to leave everything on the pitch. Everything on the track. Don't have any regrets. This is your one chance. This is your one opportunity. I remember, I'm going to get the team to come up in a moment, so be aware. I remember as a kid, I must have been about 6 or 7. True story, Adam, this. Honest, not made up. And I was about 6 or 7 years old, and we'd gone to the doctor's. It was a family day out. We didn't do much. And they had nice goldfish. I can't remember if I was going for myself or it was someone else. We had a day out at the doctor's. And then after you get the prescription, so we went up to the chemist. It was a full-on day growing up in Derby. There you go. And we got to the chemist, and my mum had promised me, either because I was ill or because, you know, I'd been good and not kicked off at the chemist, I don't know. She said, oh, could I have a sweet? And I was looking forward to this lolly. You know the ones you get in the chemist? They're supposed to be healthy, the sugar, but, you know. So I'd set my heart on it, you know. We walked into the chemist, and everyone knew everyone in our village. So my mum knew the pharmacist. We called them chemists in those days. She explained, we put the prescription, and then he said, what would you like? And I said, I'd like that lolly. And the chemist said, would you like a bag of sweets? Now, these were these big, big bag, you know. And when you're 6 or 7, it's a big bag. Soft mints. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You remember? Oh, yeah. Big bag. And I went, he said, would you like this? You can have this. I went, no. He said, what? Mum said, you don't want that? I said, no, I want the lolly. Ben, help me out. The lolly or a big bag of sweets? Exactly. No. I wanted the lolly. I thought that was best. They tried to convince me. They tried to assure me. They tried to give it to me. They almost opened the packet and stuffed them in the mouth. But I was convinced I wanted the lolly. You know what? It wasn't until I got home, I guess I enjoyed the lolly, but as I reflected, lolly, big bag, major regrets. Major regrets. Regrets that, you know, 43 years later, I still wonder if I ever go back to that chemist. And actually, when I was a kid, I used to walk in again, and I wonder if he remembered me, maybe he'd offer me it again. I used to go to the chemist for anything. Thought they might sell a newspaper. They might give me a bag of sweets. Regrets. That's maybe why I'm a little bit partial to soft mints in a big bag now. Maybe it's this inner healing that's going on. Regrets. We all have those personal regrets. You maybe wonder about Moses. Did he regret the attitude and the banging of the stick that meant he didn't actually enter into the promised land? You maybe did Judas have regrets when he sold Jesus down to Swanee? Maybe Martha, did she have regrets when she was doing and being busy and not sitting at the feet of Jesus? And then we all have our own personal regrets. And I don't want to know yours. You certainly don't need to know mine. It would take too long. Regrets. But then there's a group of people that went to Columbia. No excuses. They didn't put excuses. They didn't have any regrets. Come out now and then we'll find out their stories. Great. Now there's a lot of the team here, but there's only a selection coming up. But you can find out the rest of them. So, no regrets, no excuses. So the team, part of the team that went. There's Chris and Deborah and David here, and there's Beth and Sally and Emma here as well. But these represent a few people. Now, Christine, Captain Christine, Captain my Captain, you're going to share. Now, if you want a good example of a team leader, get on a team with Christine. She's a daughter's mother. They were great in the teams that I've led. So, Christine, just share a little bit about what went off.
You've heard some of what we did, and I hope the enormity of what we actually accomplished came across. It was such a privilege to lead this team. They were so hardworking and so dedicated. They weren't afraid to be pushed out of their comfort zones and try new things. When we were given the list of things to do, you know, the patio, build a Noah's Ark, paint the walls, so some were sort of saying, we might get one wall done, we might get onto the second wall. And I can remember that evening we got back and we had a little quiet time, a prayer time. And I can remember in my prayer, I prayed, Lord, help us to do more than we think we can. And boy, was that prayer answered when we see that everything that was done. Sorry, I've got a few notes here. But going out with the team, we didn't know what we were going to be doing. And when we were faced with the things that were to do, one of the things that just amazed me was the way God had put this team together, and we had exactly the right people for what we needed to do, for the tasks that needed to be done. You know, how could we have done all those murals without Ed, the artist? You know, no pressure there then, Ed. You know, he just took it in his stride. We had plans for this Noah's Ark that somebody else had designed. Who could follow the plans and put it all together? That was right up Chris's street. Had a perfect wingman named Colin. And Colin's son-in-law, David, who'd never done DIY, says, I'll give it a go, I'll help you. He took to it like a duck to water, just the tools. You'd think he'd use these tools every day. He was spot on. The floor tiling, David loves floor tiling and did a perfect job, you know. Some of us didn't love the grouting, but we did it, you know. I can't go through the list. I mean, the meal that we cooked, Phil just has a passion for cooking. Cooking for 100, he took it in his stride. Mm-hmm. You know, just there was, I can't tell you, go through all the team and tell you, but just it was a team that God had put together. We'd prayed before, went, Lord, send the right people. These people all responded from the little nudges and didn't say no. They went, not knowing what we were going to do, but what we accomplished will bless Children's Vision for many years to come. But just more on a personal note, something for me was Rich and Janine. Never, ever leave a team. Never leave Children's Vision when a team's there. You probably know that Janine wasn't there because her father was very, very ill and she'd gone to America to be with him. He passed away while we were there and Richard went over to the funeral. So that meant that we were left there without Richard and Janine, and they said they never, ever in the whole history of Children's Vision have done that. But they were confident to do it because of the team that was there, because many of the team had been there before, because Richard had seen how we were getting on and he was happy to lead us. I'd been there for a couple of years, knew the system, and they were happy to leave us. But while Richard was away, he rang and he said, Christine, he says, I've got a question for you, I've got a favour to ask. He says, will you do something for me? And I thought, well, if I can. And he says, we've got an extra medical mission coming up. It's just a small one, but it's the week after Janine will be getting back. She hasn't got time to plan it. We don't want to cancel it. Will you be able to pack up for this medical mission? And I just reeled and I thought, I've packed up 3 medical missions. I've done it with Janine. It's taken 3 weeks to do. And I just reeled and I thought, I can't do this. But anyway, I said, I'll give it a go. And just prayed about it, that Lord would lead me, that he would guide me in everything that I packed, that I wouldn't forget any of the essential equipment and such like. But one of the things I'd done when I'd been there the previous 3 years was I'd made lists for Janine to use in the future. I didn't have access to those lists. But I'd had reason to bring some information across for Richard, and before I'd left the house I'd picked up a memory stick, put the information on for Richard. You can see where this is going, can't you? What were the chances, A, that I would still have those lists in the UK 4 years after I'd written them? What would be the chances that I would pick up the memory stick that had them on? So there I was in Colombia with this memory stick with all my lists on, and that was a tremendous help. And it just, you know, Richard and Janine said, there's nobody else who's ever packed up the medical missions with Janine. You're the only one who could do it. And it was just another confirmation that I was in the right place at the right time, that God had put this team together. We were the right team in the right place at the right team. So why should it surprise us that God put a memory stick in the right place, that God had the right people there? When we pray about something, we shouldn't be surprised that God answers.
Brilliant. Thanks. No regrets, no excuses. Colin, you had a... by the way, I just swept up all the time. Do you want to use that? There you go.
He did, to be honest. Can I just point out something on this? Did you know that Alistair's mum told him off for the way he threw his brother over the finishing line? I found that out last night. A couple of little notes from me. One question was, why did I go out? And I said, I wanted to do some learning, teaching and working. I did a little teaching, I did a lot of learning, but I did an awful lot of work. One thing that Deborah didn't show was the place. You've seen a lot of the people, and people ask me what the place was like. And my description is like having a fortnight's holiday in Elswick, but it wasn't as nice. It's the best way I can describe it. And the reason I mention Elswick is because normally on a Sunday morning, I'm out on the streets feeding the homeless. So we did have a little bit of a chat one morning of the parallel of the People's Kitchen and what we saw out there. The People's Kitchen looks after people who are over 18, and Children's Vision looks for people under 18. It is very easy to see out there how every one of those kids could turn up like the people I see at the People's Kitchen if it wasn't for the work that Children's Vision do. And the word we came up with was hope. The people I deal with don't have hope, they're too damaged. So that's an important thing they do. Finally, there's one thing that I did notice when we were out there. It was interesting, for 2 weeks, I had no beer. That doesn't happen. We had no newspapers. We had no TV. I ate no pasta. That also doesn't happen. And what you realise is, you don't actually need these things. And for 2 weeks, we were scruffy. I noticed there, Sarah Jane, the other day, still got paint on her sunglasses. The clothes that we had at the end, we threw away, but we have a sneaky feeling somebody might have used them. So when you come away, you realise that those who have nothing actually are not that bad off in a way, because we get too materialistic. So that's what I got out of it.
Great. Thanks, Colin. Sarah Jane, do you want to share a few things?
Well, I've never had a fortnight's holiday in Elswick, but I did go to Children's Vision for two weeks.
Next year,
yeah, if we're lucky. And my overriding feeling about Children's Vision was it was such a good place to be. As Colin said, the children didn't have very much at all. They had beautiful beds, a toy, a few clothes, and that was it. But they had what they needed, and they knew that they were loved. They were really happy, and they were content. And yes, they'd had some incredibly difficult start to life, and I think their lives were still difficult when they went home and in lots of different ways. But when they were there, they knew that they were loved and cared for, and they had that stability and that just kind of interior joy. And it was just a delight to see and be part of. They made us so welcome. I just think that they must have, these young children must have so many teams coming in and out of their lives, kind of popping in, doing a bit and then disappearing. But they were so pleased to see us, and it was just amazing. They were very generous. They looked after each other. Richard, we didn't meet Janine, as you know, she was away, but Richard was just incredible. Just what an incredible man, just oozing God's love. And, just so gracious and so hardworking and just incredible, basically. It was incredible. That feeling that the children looked after each other, and the mentors in the houses, they were just, again, so caring. They had all the hard work. We worked really hard, and we went home again. They were there week in, week out, looking after all those children, which is a big deal. They were absolutely amazing, just incredible. One of my highlights, and then I'll pass it on, was that we went to the water park Deb's mentioned in her photographs. And because of people's generosity, we were able to take enough money to take the children on a treat. And the treat that Richard chose was this trip for 28 of them to go to a water park. And if we hadn't been able to provide the money and we hadn't been there to take them, they wouldn't have got to go. Well, I was thinking maybe a sort of Wet and Wild, but not quite as safe and not quite as well run. Not at all. It was amazing. It was like going to a massive centre park. It had its own zoo. It had all sorts. We took 28 children, and they had to pick them. Couldn't take the whole lot. And so it was mainly children that had done particularly well that year. Maybe academically, maybe not academically at all, but they'd behaved really well or they'd done very well for their level. So it was like a real treat for them. And they had the time of their lives. So did we, I have to say. But it was just wonderful to see them completely free and relaxed, just being children, playing in the water, wishing down the slides, just having amazing fun. So it was brilliant.
Thanks, Adrian. Great. And Ed, artist in-house. Just give a quick snapshot, just a minute or so, about what it was that you really enjoyed about the trip.
Okay. I think the blessing of the Lord is with Bogota and Colombia.
Okay. Great.
And
have you shared a few things that you did as well, yeah?
Oh, yes. The wall was big and the yard was huge, and we had to paint the both sides of the walls and the other and refurbish the other two walls and the floor as well. It was a really big task, and I really didn't think we'd get it done, to be honest, because it was huge. But the whole team chipped in, and the whole team actually designed other parts of the wall as well. So the other walls are designed by the team and not just me. And they chipped in and painted, and even they say they're not artists, but I think they did very, very well.
But you released people's artistic talent, didn't you?
Yeah,
when you were there?
I think that's the best way to do it, really, because people say they're not, but they really are inside, you know. And I know Colin did lovely outlines for me. I drew them, and Colin would go around doing wonderful outlines, and I was really impressed. And SJ did colouring, and so
great.
Everybody did lots of work.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Thanks very much. Brilliant. Give me a round of applause. The people that they could have come up with a million excuses. They can't get time off work. They can't afford it. But they didn't. They went for it. A people with no regrets. I want to talk about a guy called Frank Laubach. He was a 1930s missionary in the Philippines. And one day, and he was a missionary, but things were going okay, but he felt the slog. He just wanted a breakthrough. And one day he sat and talked to God. One day God spoke to him and invited him to experiment with the rest of his life, a life devoted to and for God every minute, making every minute count, moment by moment, lost in his love. And he says two things that I've been reading in his book. He wanted to be like Jesus, but also he wanted to respond to God as a violin responds to the bow of a master. And there's this quote, "Feeling like one who has had his violin out of tune with the creation and at last is in harmony with the music of the universe." How do we feel like that? So often we're sort of like, we're slogging away, or we just don't feel as though we're in tune, or we're out of kilter. And that was his story. But then there was a sudden breakthrough just because he chose to spend moment by moment, minute by minute. I grew up with a sister who, from the age 3, wanted to learn the violin. That wasn't in tune with the master. So I know what it's like to hear something completely different. But to respond to God as a violin responds to the bow of the master. And Frank Laubach just chose to do minute by minute, moment by moment, to live his life in Jesus' name. Waking up in Jesus' name. Eating breakfast in Jesus' name. An attitude of gratitude. Driving in Jesus' name. Work in Jesus' name. Watching TV in Jesus' name. Engaging in relationships in Jesus' name. What does it mean to walk with God? You do it one day and one step at a time. It was Billy Graham that said, "If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" You see, in the story that we read, people missed out. Is that going to be you? Are you going to miss out on God's blessings and God's promptings? Or are you even missing out on opportunities to give an invitation to others? You know, unfortunately, we can't go back and change the past. But we can help to rewrite or write the future. We can't go back and change the past, but we can write the future. No excuses, no regrets, no compromise. You see, these people, And we should be that people that are compelled to do, compelled to share, compelled to act. Wouldn't it be great if our conversations, our lifestyle, our reactions, our choices, the way you use our time, people would notice a difference? It would compel people to find out more about our faith. That's what Frank Laubach was about. He really wanted to look what it meant to follow Jesus moment by moment. No compromise in our walk with God. No compromise in our mission with God. No compromise in our walk with God. No compromise in our mission for God. Someone mentioned, Liz mentioned Syria before and the Harvest Appeal. A couple of years ago, I was chatting to the director of Lebanon Youth for Christ. He could have gone on, as Syrian refugees were pouring over the border, he could have gone on and just do the program as he did. But he thought, no compromise, no regrets, no excuses. He'll close down there and he started ministering to these tens of thousands of Syrian refugee teenagers. He just wanted to walk in step with the Spirit. Our thing at Youth for Christ at the moment is our primary aim is being intentional about sharing Jesus. Intentional about sharing Jesus. Because we believe if a nation can be changed, it's through young people's lives being transformed. And there's a challenge there as a charity not to chase money or comfortable reputations, but we're going to talk about Jesus. And that's my number one aim for these centres that I'm going to visit in, to make sure that primarily they're sharing and talking about Jesus. We might do it in different ways. Rick Warren said, methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. We've got to be a people of no compromise. And that's what I loved. I love at the time we go out to Bogota on the mountain missions, because we do take the supplies, we do take love and help, but on those mighty missions, we talk about Jesus. We share the gospel, we share the good news. It's no compromise. Are we a people of no compromise? No compromise about what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. No compromise about what we do with our church services, our house group, our youth work. You see, God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. It's abhorrent to Him. He wants us to be a people of no compromise, no regrets, and no excuses. And this invitation that we read about in here is like the invitation from the Holy Trinity. If we can get that picture up of Rublev, please. Thanks. We're welcomed to the presence of the Trinity to stop, to rest, to have a drink. And that Trinity where Jesus the Son, representing the Father, empowered by the Spirit. That glorious picture of the Trinity where Jesus brings us into the presence of the Father, teaching in the name of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is around where Jesus is, enabling, empowering, and equipping you to do all He has called you to do. And that was a great thing about, as Christine said, about the team coming together with God's Spirit. We need to be a people that are held by the Father, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Son. We need to be a people that God calls. And when He calls us, remember, we're in a company of three. You see, we'll never find true purpose in life outside God the Father. You'll never find your purpose outside of His Son. He is the essence of your humanity. You'll never find purpose outside of the Holy Spirit. He is the bringer of your life. I'm going to invite Catherine up now, please. And Frank Laubach said this: "The most wonderful discovery that has ever come to me is that I do not have to wait until some future time for this glorious hour. I do not need to wait for any grace. This hour can be heaven." Oh, to that, have that hour of heaven, just by going minute by minute, moment by moment. What feast is God inviting you today? What feast is God inviting you to today? Maybe it's to come to the table for the first time. Maybe it's come to the table for the first time. You've heard, you've been aware. Maybe your reply note, your little slip, is to say yes. I want to be at the feast. I want to be at the table. Maybe you are responding to an invitation just to come and to trust. Sitting at the table knowing the provision of the Father, Son, and Spirit that will carry you forward. Maybe it's to set aside all else, distractions, unhelpful ambitions, and live each moment. the tuneful harmony of the bow and the violin played by the master. As Catherine continues to play, maybe if you want to just respond to that invitation, just in your own way, it might be sit down. You might want to say, you want to stand and say, yes, I'm responding. I want a place at the table. I don't want to miss the opportunity. Then I'm standing already. I don't want to miss out on the opportunities that God has for me. Will you join me? Will you join me in just hearing that tuneful harmony of the bow and the violin played by the master, of joining in with God and sitting at his table? Holy Spirit, just pray now that you would come. We would enter, be aware of your presence even more. For those of us that have maybe felt that we've had a violin out of tune with the creation, Lord, help us to be at last be in harmony with the music of the universe, with being in step with you, our Father. Help us to be a people that make no excuses for being at your table. Help us to be a people that can live with no regrets and see the opportunities. Help us to be a people of no compromise. That will be true to what you have called us to do. Holy Spirit, equip. Holy Spirit, empower. Holy Spirit, minister.